We are gathered here, in the most simple way of putting it, because God saves sinners. God saves sinners by His free and sovereign and entirely unmerited grace and favor and mercy and love. God saves sinners by the merits of His beloved Son and His Son's work as a sin offering for sinners of every tongue and tribe and people and nation, so that we cry out, as John the Baptist cried out long ago, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." God saves sinners to bring them into fellowship with Himself, to make them part of that inter-Trinitarian union of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's a beautiful mystery to us. Christ taught this to His apostles, and they in turn taught the churches. I remind you what He said to them in John 17 as He prayed and they listened. And He said to His Father, "I in them," speaking of the apostles and those who would believe in Christ through the word of the apostles, Jesus said, "I in them and you," that is the Father, "in me, that we may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me." We remain what we are, creatures of the triune God, but we enter into something previously foreign and inherently glorious. It's one of the reasons that I asked for the reading of Hebrews 10. Because of the beautiful way that it is written there, that Jesus Christ has opened that which was closed to us. He has given entry to that which we were barred to. And He commands us to draw near to that which we were alienated from. And that is this great fellowship with the Lord God of heaven and earth, because of the work of our Savior in His death in our behalf. I hope you saw Gresham Machen's description of this fellowship in the ARCA email update that was sent out this past week. He said this, that this fellowship is the infinite sweetness of the communion of the redeemed soul with the living God. What a privilege is ours that we can even say such words and think such thoughts. Well, this was the Apostle John's concern when he wrote this book, this little epistle, 1 John. And if you would look again there at the introduction to the epistle in chapter 1 and these first four verses. "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest." That was God's work. "And we have seen it." Here the apostles are drawn in and testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. "That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim." That's the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. "We proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that your joy may be complete." Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, our words fail to describe How glorious is this privilege that is the right and place and enjoyment of every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, that by faith in the gospel of Christ and by faith in the writings of the apostles and these Christian doctrines, we know that we enjoy fellowship with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, with the apostles and with the church in heaven. Our Father, we thank you for bringing us to life in the preaching of the gospel and the ministry of your Holy Spirit, as he chose to bring us to life and to faith in Christ. We thank you for this faith that we have in Jesus Christ and in his word. We thank you for the privilege that is ours, the knowledge that we have, that though we are mere creatures, and as has already been mentioned, we are wholly undeserving, we have sinned away even this very day any right of access. We thank you, Father, that what we have in Jesus Christ is nothing less than fellowship and union with the Lord God of heaven and earth, with the living God. Our Father, we pray that you would continue to teach us of this fellowship that is ours. You continue to help us to increase our understanding of these glorious doctrines, that you would help us to continue to press on for personal holiness that is the evidence of your work in us. Help us to press on to be sons and daughters of the living God, to take on the character of our parent, you, our Father in heaven, and of Jesus Christ, our elder brother, in the power of the Spirit of God. Grant us that Spirit now as we consider these things from the Word of God. Thank you for the faithfulness almost 2 millennia ago of the Apostle John as he pastored these people, as he wrote to them, as he was concerned and made corrections and taught them, gave them the instruction they needed as believers in a foreign and alien world. Father, we thank you that we have the privilege of partaking of this now, and we ask your ministry to us. Help us, we pray, in Christ's name and for your name's sake. Amen. Many in this world in which we live speak and write of this idea of fellowship with the divine. Most, frankly, are teaching doctrines of demons. They are deceivers and false teachers. Unfortunately, even among professing Christians, how one enters into fellowship with a triune creator is usually left up to the will of man, to his own intuition, to a person's own thinking. In biblical Christianity, there's a very different take on this. In biblical Christianity, if a person repentantly believes in Christ, it is because God has extended life-giving, truth-giving, spiritual power-giving grace to that dead, unresponsive sinner. And we know that is true. We all would confess the same thing. It is not we who saved ourselves. It is God who saved sinners. It is God who saved us. It is God who sought us out and brought us into fellowship with himself because of the work of his Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, as we approach 1 John, and I today want to go through a review, I want to work with the outline that I've given you, I'll refer to in a few moments, that works with this great concern of John that we understand and participate and enjoy the comfort of this idea of fellowship with God triune. He has stated very plainly, verse 3, that which we have seen and heard we proclaim to you so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. It's a great thing that we're talking about. Fellowship with God triune then, first of all, originated in His gracious initiative. It's prescribed by God Himself. He's the one who gives us a description of it. He's the one who tells us what it looks like. He's the one who tells us what's involved with it. He's the one who tells us what those who are involved in the fellowship look like. And that's what we're dealing with today. Fellowship with God triune may be called by another title. It really is, and it's another aspect, or maybe we might say it's two sides to one coin. It's really, fellowship with God is really true discipleship. Fellowship is essential to discipleship. Discipleship is essential to fellowship. That's what John is writing about in this epistle. That's why he spends so much time. We've seen over and over and again, one contrast after another. You look right here in verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. And he does that over and over throughout this epistle, doesn't he? What does somebody look like who's born of God? What does somebody look like who's born of the devil? What does somebody who look like who follows the way of Cain? What does somebody who look like who follows the way of Christ? And we see this over and over. What is truth and what is error? Well, why does he labor on those things? Because he would have us to understand that this fellowship and our enjoyment of this fellowship and our participation in this fellowship, but because we're creatures, I want to use this very carefully, our sense of this fellowship is rooted in discipleship. It's rooted in following Christ as he taught he is to be followed. And as his apostle taught that he's to be followed. In other words, God triune himself describes and prescribes what this fellowship entails, what it looks like, its nature, and its characteristics. I'm laboring this point because we live in a world in which there's an evangelicalism that often is very false and speaks of fellowship with God as if it's something in your power. If it's something you get to describe as you choose. And so it's different from one person to another and unfortunately one church to another. And John is giving us a very careful description of this. And so it would behoove you to pay close attention to John. Because John speaks with apostolic authority, doesn't he? John speaks as He spoke as one who sat there and heard the very words of Christ. He wrote here as one who had received the Spirit of God as an apostle. And he wrote infallibly, without error. It's very sobering, isn't it? To think that we come to this epistle written by this man over 2,000 years ago, almost 2,000 years ago, and we must heed this word. And we cannot just go out of a church service feeling like we are people in fellowship with God unless we are willing to take this and conform ourselves to it. This is John's great concern in this first epistle. He would have believers in Christ to know that they have been included in the most wondrous of relationships, in an eternal relationship of fellowship with God triune, with God the Father who sent His Son, with God the Son who came, with God the Spirit who is given in power, life, and faith. He explained and described this new relationship by way of positive truth statements. If you understand properly what I mean by this, propositional statements. We might say that they were statements of pastoral concern, which he then contrasted, as I already mentioned, with false messages of salvation, false messages of discipleship, and false messages of fellowship. Because deceivers have gone out into the world. It's a terrible thing, isn't it? As we sit here at peace this morning, comfortable, clothed, fed, breathing fresh and clean air, we sit here gathered as a congregation of the Lord's people, and while we sit here, we live in a world in which many, many are scheming to destroy us and take away our enjoyment of the fellowship we have in Christ with the Lord God of heaven and earth. Even while we sit here, yes, sometimes we're wrestling to try to stay awake, and sometimes we're wrestling to stay alert. Yes, I understand all the physical limitations and restrictions we have, but those are not the big problems. The big problems is there are people that are right now scheming for the destruction of your soul and would have it in a heartbeat if they could get it. Now, what's our escape from these things? And I'll talk a little about this before we finish. Our escape is we heed the word that's been delivered to our care. We listen to the apostle. We pray for the preacher. And we listen to the preaching. Because this is the way our Savior, the Lord Jesus, has ordained that He will save His people and sanctify His people and protect His people and guard His people and preserve His people. So there we are. This fellowship and discipleship, I want to connect those two concepts in your mind every way I can. Fellowship with the Lord God, discipleship. These are not two contrary things. These are not two separate things. We can distinguish them to some degree. That helps us. But they are inextricably put together in the Scriptures. This fellowship and discipleship produces labor in those who have come to believe in Christ. It produces a labor for a knowledgeable and holy faith. We want to know. It's intellectual to some degree. It's not only intellectual, but it certainly is that. And it works its way into very practical things. Did you notice that in our unison reading? Brother Aid brought this out in prayer meeting this morning. It was very practical. Here we have access into the very presence of the Holy of Holies with God. Therefore, what do? We pray. We look for ways to provoke one another to love and good works. And we meet together. Isn't that interesting? It's very practical. Everybody says, just give me practical sermons. I don't think it gets any more practical than that. Pray. Look for ways to provoke one another to love and good works, and meet together. Do not forsake these. Okay, so this fellowship has practical outworking. It has intellectual aspects to it. It has working aspects to it. There's a labor here. It's doctrinal. It's intellectual. It's ethical. It's practical, involving a regenerate soul in his whole person, her whole person, inwardly and outwardly. It's a comprehensive way of looking at life. I can remember when I was a student in college. We have in America what's called liberal arts education, right? You know what a liberal arts education is supposed to do? It's supposed to make you a fully and well-rounded human being. You see, we're not going to just expose you to one trade and one thing that you're going to just do. We're going to expose you to the arts and to literature and to music and to the sciences and biology and history and politics and social things. We're going to make you a full-orb human being. I would contend with you, there's only one way to be a full-orb human being, and that's to be in the fellowship of the Lord God of heaven and earth and be His disciple. And He makes us something of the human beings we're supposed to be. And maybe together as a church, we somewhat give some fragrance of that off and show something of who He is. But it's going to take all of us working together. But anyway, that's another subject. Let's keep going here. This fellowship, then, with God triune, may be called by its other title, true discipleship. This fellowship and this discipleship produces labor. Labor for a knowledgeable and holy faith. And John wrote as an apostle and as a pastor concerned that his fellow believers would understand this fellowship and the discipleship that it would produce. This true and rich and full concept of fellowship with the triune God. And he worked and he labored in this, right, in writing this epistle to engage us and bring us into this and keep us persevering in it. You really see it in chapter 2, don't you, in verses 1 and 2. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. Any one of us would say, if there's a way I can get to this place called no sin, I'm ready to go there now. Because sin has only brought destruction to my life. Well, he's writing so that we may not sin. He knows we're not going to be there. He just said that in verses 8 and 10 of chapter 1. But he says, my little children, I write these things to you that you may not sin. But if anyone sins, oh, aren't you glad that's there? It never fails. When I read 1 John, and I've read it many times, when I get to those words, if anyone sins, I have a sense of relief. Because I know I am a vile and wicked sinner. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate. That word advocate has connotations of our idea of lawyer. Here's one who can go into the courtroom of heaven in the presence of the Father and successfully argue the case of our pardon. And the Father, yes, I agree with this defense attorney. And I declare pardon. Righteousness granted. Aren't you glad that's there? Doesn't that keep you persevering? Doesn't that keep you coming back to the gospel and back to the work of discipleship? Because the work of discipleship is hard. Let's be realistic. It's not easy. It's not a quiet walk through the cool evening in a nice garden or park. It's slogging it out every day, isn't it? If anyone sins, we have an advocate, a lawyer with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Well, John's concern then about this idea of fellowship with God triune. A fellowship that God graciously initiated with each one of us who are in Christ. But that we must understand that this fellowship is described and prescribed by God Himself. Therefore, John described this fellowship with God triune really in 8 headings in this short epistle. 8 themes, 8 propositional statements, 8 statements of pastoral concern, in which he fills out the Christian concept and teaching of true discipleship. In other words, when we come to 1 John, we really have a great privilege. We've all read the Gospels and we've heard the Gospels preached. What we have with 1 John is a man who has drunk deeply of the four Gospels, who has spent a long time thinking about it, who has preached them, and now has distilled for us in short order his mature understanding of the teachings of Jesus Christ. And he's writing to a church to help them. And so you ought to read this epistle or heard it here at preached as a church member. You ought to receive it as if it's from a pastor who cares for you. Now, if you would, look at your bulletin. I've given you the outline here. I've truncated it somewhat. You can write some extra notes in there if you want to that might help you. But I wanted you to have a means to grasp 1 John. 1 John is, well, frankly, it's complicated. It's a very complex document. I think I mentioned this to you back when I first started a year ago, I think it was, and maybe not quite a year ago, when I started preaching through 1 John, that almost no two commentaries agree on how to outline the book of 1 John. And they all confess it's difficult to get a handle on it. And so I'm not saying that what I've given you here is the final word. I would not be so presumptuous. But I think this will be helpful in getting a handle on the whole epistle. And I think if you will take this outline, and I'm gonna really go out on a limb for a minute. Are you ready? If you'll memorize these eight sections, these eight words, if you'll memorize them, you actually can walk right through 1 John. Yeah, yes. If I went back and got to number the verses in 1 John, I'd have eight chapters. And you have five chapters in your Bible. That's fine. That's not a big deal. But if you'll take these eight sections and these eight themes, I think they'll help you get a handle on 1 John so that even if you don't have a Bible with you, you can kind of walk through them in your mind and rehearse this idea of fellowship and discipleship that John is describing and prescribing for us. He's working. John's very concerned to preserve truth, but not just preserving truth. He's very concerned to preserve joy. Remember how he ended that first paragraph, that your joy may be complete? He very much wants you to understand, have a good biblical concept, a doctrinal concept of fellowship and discipleship. Because those things work together in such a way that that's the only way you're going to have joy. I'm not talking about happiness. I'm talking about this fundamental soul, this deep thing of Christian joy. That means you can even be in jail and have joy. That's the book of Philippians. That's another story. Let's keep going here. All right. So together, John's pastoral concerns here give us a rich and prescribed description of Christian discipleship. Rich because our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And in fact, with the apostles and the church in heaven and the church throughout history in a way. And prescribed. Remember what he said in chapter 3, verse 16. We ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. That's particular. Now think with me on this level. If someone says, I'm in fellowship with God. But they don't also have this thought within themselves, I ought to lay down my life for my brothers in Christ, my brothers and sisters in Christ. They're not understanding fellowship because both go hand in hand. And I think we see that as John works with this epistle. So God triune manifested through the incarnation of His Son this fellowship that we're drawn into, and the apostles declared it, they proclaimed it, they preached it, and they passed on the responsibility of preaching it to pastors of churches, and it describes for us both fellowship and discipleship. They go hand in hand. In this declaration of God's manifestation, John explained the wonders then of our salvation in Jesus Christ. And because of the wonders of our salvation, we ought to lose our lives for His sake. Now, there's another way of putting fellowship and discipleship. We all like the good stuff, don't we? I hope there's something in your soul that when I speak of fellowship with the Lord God of heaven and earth, I hope there's something in your soul that says, I want that. I want it in its fullness. I want it now. I want it every day. I don't ever want it to be broken. Now, if you're a believer, there's something of that in you. Then give your life up. Die to yourself. Be willing to sacrifice yourself for your brothers and sisters in Christ. That's the idea. Fellowship and discipleship. They go together. Okay. So we look, and here we are again at the using the bulletin. This might be helpful to you. John's overall theme, then, is this idea of fellowship with God triune, or what we may call the nature of Christian discipleship, the idea and truth of Christian discipleship. And he's working with that in chapter, he sets this forth in his introduction in chapter 1, what you have in chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. And as we've read already, in verse 3, that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, or essentially, that's the idea of that word indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things that your joy may be complete. We want you to know that this fellowship is available. And Christians have it. And Christians are in it. But he wants you to know something of the comfort and enjoyment of it. And so that's why he writes this book. And this is the only place of true joy for creatures. You know, there's a debate among theologians as to what the most fundamental sin is. Some of you have probably read C.S. Lewis. What does he say the fundamental sin is? Pride, right? And I personally have said, and you've heard, maybe remember me preaching this, I believe the most fundamental sin is unbelief. Now, I think in a way, probably C.S. Lewis and I are saying much of the same thing. But we may say it another way too. Another way we might talk about man's fundamental sin problem is men and women, sinners born into this world, are addicted to pleasure. We're addicted to pleasure. We're always looking for pleasure in all the wrong places or in all the wrong ways. And so when I speak of the concept of joy, every person in this room has at least a little idea of what I'm talking about, because every one of you have given yourself in some way at some time in your life pursuing pleasure. Why? Because you wanted joy. Okay. That's good. You've got to correct yourself, though. And that's why repentance and faith in Christ are required. Because creatures were made
for joy. But it's only found in fellowship with our Creator, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
So there's John's concern. That's his overall theme. Joy outside of this thing that he describes here, fellowship with us and fellowship with the Father and with His Son. Joy found outside of that is at best temporary. It will leave you someday. And it will leave you empty. And that's at least part of what the Bible is referring to when it describes being under God's wrath and being in hell, or what we call the lake of fire. We've forfeited real, true, eternal joy. No joy without God. Now, let me take it one step further. You should, if you're following me, you know where I'm going with this. There's no joy of fellowship without discipleship. So quit trying to find it. You know, in a way, you know, when I became a believer and was converted at 15 years old, I wish somebody had said that to me. Now, maybe they did and I wasn't listening very well. I don't know. But there's no joy of fellowship without discipleship. You might as well just settle it. There's hard work ahead. And all the way along that hard work, you're going to constantly be stumbling over joy. The type of joy God meant creatures to have. Well, no joy of fellowship without discipleship. And there's really no true discipleship without the joy of fellowship. That's another thing it took me a long time to learn. Sometimes we're, in our laziness as human beings, we react to the hard work of discipleship and we kind of rob ourselves of the joy of fellowship. John, in this epistle, is doing something wonderful. He's putting these two together where they belong and showing us that they cannot be taken apart from one another. Would you have joy as a believer? Then labor as a disciple. As John describes, and you'll have joy. I promise you. And every mature believer in this room, they're doing it, you know, physically or just within their soul, they're saying, yes, this is right. The only joy I've really known in life is because I've labored to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. There's an intellectual component and a practical component. There's no joy of fellowship with the Father and Son and Spirit, with the apostles, with the church universal, with our church, outside of true discipleship. So you give yourself to it. Well, okay, so there's the introduction of the overall theme, fellowship with the triune God, or what is Christian discipleship, the description and prescription of that. And then he gives us eight sections here, and I'm not going to finish the sermon today, but you understand that. Eight sections here that will help us understand what he's talking about then. And I gave you a single word for each of these sections. You have justification. You have secondly, sanctification. You have thirdly, warfare, spiritual warfare. Fourthly, adoption. Fifthly, family. And by that, I'm not talking about biological family. I'm talking about spiritual family. You have discernment. You have number seven, love, really divine love, and eight, truth. And that really has to do with Christology, but we'll come to that later. So let's just take briefly each one of these, and I'm not going to get through them all today, but at least let's start with one or two here. Justification. Well, John says here in this section, and the section on justification begins in your, what's in your Bible, chapter 1, verse 5, and goes down through chapter 2, verse 2. He's dealing with this concept of the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ to every believer. But it is justification that is united to this concept of fellowship with the Lord God of heaven and earth. Fellowship with the living God. Fellowship with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So that this justification tinges our understanding of fellowship, and fellowship tinges our understanding of justification. We must do this. Fellowship, then, is based on this kind of justification. It's a justification that produces sanctification. Verse 5, this is the message that we have heard from Him, manifested by the Father through the Son in the power of the Spirit to the apostles. This is the message. What's the message? God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness. Now, He's not talking about the fact, He's not talking about daily sins that we're all involved with. He's talking about a settled frame of mind. I talked about this before, this antichrist, an anti-gospel, an anti-holiness. Okay, if we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, that's we receive the gospel, we receive the apostolic doctrine. We get involved intellectually and practically with this whole thing of Christianity. If we walk in the light, as He's in the light, we have fellowship with one another. That's with God, the apostles, the church, each other here in this church. We have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Not just some sin. I love preaching this message. Not some sin. Not just the bad sins. Not just the little sins. Here's the message. All those who believe in Jesus Christ before the Father are cleansed from all sin. And we have much, don't we? We have much sin, but we're cleansed of all sin. All right, now, so do you see? We're justified, pardoned, imputed the righteousness of Christ in this context of walking in the light. We're believing something that's being preached, and it's changing us. It changed us profoundly, we might say, at one point, and we expressed ourselves in conversion, but then it continues. It goes on. It's involved in these things. Now, a profession of having God's peace without something of loving Him and pursuing His holiness is false, then. That's what John is saying. He wants us to be delivered from these false, deceptive ideas. You don't have peace with God if you're walking in darkness. You're still at enmity with God. And unfortunately, you have the sovereign of the universe, and He has set Himself against you. But I've come with a message. Look at Jesus Christ. Trust in Him. Bow before Him. And His blood will cleanse you from all sin. And blood is a word that's used to indicate His substitutionary death. He really died. He really was a sin offering. He really was accepted by the Father. Therefore, He can forgive all sins. Are you troubled by your sins? If you are troubled by your sins, I have a message for you.
that with Jesus Christ, there's forgiveness of all your sins. Isn't that a beautiful message? Ones who have received that forgiveness of their sins, of all their sins, walk in the light. Doesn't mean they're perfect. Doesn't mean they're sinless. Matter of fact, as was prayed this morning by Pastor Downs, we all have a sense of just how much we sin every single day.
That's why he says, if anyone does sin, verse 2, chapter 2, verse 1, if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. That sins of the whole world is the idea that there's no particular tongue or race or skin color or anything whatsoever that precludes you. Are you a human being? Are you a creature on this earth? Then I can say to you, come to Christ. And he will cleanse you from all sin. That's what Jesus does. That's who he is. Well, I'm going to stop there. We got 7 more to go. It's best if I just stop right there, right now. And I'll do my best to finish these next week because I want to get going back in First John chapter 4. Because we have some wonderful things to look at in this issue, in that section number 7 of God's love. Now, think with me. We are going to stop the preaching from me and shift to a celebration and observance of the Lord's Supper led by Pastor Florentino. Why do we do this? Because we're in fellowship with the Lord God of heaven and earth. And he wants us to be reminded regularly as a means of grace that his Son shed his blood so that we'd be forgiven of all our sins. If you're outside of Christ, this table is not for you. If you refuse to submit to Christ, this table is not for you. But I hope as you watch us enjoy this observance of what's called the Lord's Supper, I hope we stir you to, if you're outside of Christ, to some jealousy. Wouldn't you like to be right with your Creator? Wouldn't you want to know all your sins are forgiven you? Just watch us. Just listen as we observe the Lord's Supper. This is our joy. And this is how we persevere in the faith. It's not because any of us are strong, because every one of us who are Christians will tell you we are as weak can get. But our Savior is strong. And he forgives us of all our sins.